It's good to be here together. Welcome our visitors. Thanks for being with us and taking the opportunity to worship God together and come and learn a little bit more about Him. We hope your time with us is an encouragement to you. We want to glorify God. We want to come to know Him more fully. We want to help each other in that as well. And so we hope we can be an encouragement to you. This is the second week in a series that the elders have requested regarding some authority principles. And so last week we looked at the fact that Jesus is King. Let me just pull this up. Last week we considered the authority of the King. We noted Jesus is King. He said it before He ascended into heaven, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All means all. This fact demands our absolute submission, our absolute obedience. As King of Kings, He has the inherent right to command. As King of Kings, He honor and obedience from us is His inherent right. And so we need to recognize those things. And last week we just took the time to focus on the fact that He's King, understand what that looks like, understand what that means, and draw some implications and applications for our lives as we respond to Him. And so hopefully we have a desire now to serve Jesus as King. And with that desire, today I want to turn to the Scriptures and really focus on this idea of understanding the nature of His Word. If we're to obey God's Word, we have to understand His Word. And if we're going to understand His Word, we have to understand something about the nature of the Word that He's revealed. And so I've got two basic goals for our lesson today. In all that I'm going to throw at you, I want to just hope that these things are accomplished. We want to highlight principles to help us understand and apply God's Word as we intended. We're going to highlight these principles, but it's not just meant to be an academic exercise. There's a lot of information I'm working to impart today, but in all of this, I hope that it's working on our affections as well, because what we want to do is we want to develop a love for God's Word and come to delight in God's Word. And so hopefully the things that we're going to see today should help us to appreciate the wisdom and the beauty and the power of God's Word as well. And so let's begin and identify initially some principles regarding context. One of the things I hope that you walk away with is this recognition today, that context is critical. And so first we must respect the historical context. You recognize God did not write directly to us. There's no epistle to the church at Lafayette, grace and peace to you. So we recognize that. God revealed Himself and revealed His will through inspired writers, using their own specific circumstances, experiences, and even personalities to engage an original audience with their own specific strengths and weaknesses, addressing their own specific questions and issues and circumstances for very specific purposes. And so we recognize that, and we cannot make appropriate or accurate application without first understanding the Scriptures in that original context. Let's recognize this, and I hope we'll see this. Certainly we must make modern applications. Certainly we must ask our questions. Certainly we must address our issues. And we'll talk about this more fully later. But only after we first understand the sacred writings in the original context in which they were delivered, in which God revealed them. Once I understand that historical context, then the parallels, the principles, the applications become so apparent. Recognize this is by design. God in His infinite wisdom chose this method to reveal Himself and His will to mankind. And so to understand the Scriptures as God intends, we must respect the historical context. We must respect the textual context. Do you realize chapters and verse divisions were added by men about 500, 600 years ago? These innovations are helpful for reference, helpful for memory. We can memorize easier. But do recognize these can impose artificial and sometimes incorrect breaks in the flow and the continuity of thought, and negatively impact our understanding of the text. And so we need to recognize those things were added by man to the Scriptures. Additionally, recognize God did not arrange His instructions by subject in alphabetical order. Let me clarify this. So for me, I tend to be very neat and organized and like things a certain way. Chelsea gives me the hardest time because there's a bag for AAA batteries, and I've got a bag for AA batteries, I've got a bag for D. You know, everything has a place, everything has an order. And I would be very inclined, if I were going to reveal truths for mankind, to arrange all the teaching about drinking, I'd put it all together. And I'd take all the teaching about grace, and I'd put it all together. God didn't do that. That's not how His Word is revealed to us. God, on the other hand, He weaves things together in very different ways. Sometimes you'll find subjects are more sequential. Like when you're reading through 1 Corinthians, that's easy to outline. Now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning that. Some are much more layered, or we'd say less sequential. I mean, you read Proverbs 10 through 29, and I dare you to find a pattern in that and how those wise sayings are woven together. And you find things all in between that. But you think about the way God's layered His Word together. And when He's talking about drinking, we need to know about grace at the same time. You know, and that's just an example. But we recognize the wisdom in the way God's layered His instruction. And so as we think about that in regards to the context, meanings of statements are deepened and clarified by the context. If I want to understand what he's saying, it's the context in which he's revealed it that's really going to help me get that. Yet far too often what happens is we just take a verse and pluck it out of its context, isolated and without any regard for context. And such abuses of context result in misunderstanding and misapplication of God's Word. This is an example. It's a little exaggerated, but I think you'll get it. I came across this meme sometime over the summer. I thought, I got to save this. So often, that's how some approach God's Word. We'll find the phrase we like and just completely ignore what's around it. Now, that's blatant disregard for context, and we recognize that's an exaggeration. But let's be mindful. Do I do the same thing? Even if I make the correct point, I can lose so much of the power of God's Word. Remember, there's wisdom in the way God chose to reveal Himself and the way the order He chose to reveal it. There's wisdom and beauty in the power of God's revelation to fill us up more fully than just taking the phrase that I like and building off of that. As Alan often says, the Holy Spirit has the best outline. And so we must think through the Scriptures as God revealed and understand the principles in the textual context in which they're revealed before we can understand and apply a specific verse or statement. We must respect the textual context. And so we must respect the genre or the writing style. Before I develop this point further, I want to make sure that this is clear. God's written word is law. God's written word is authoritative. God's word is intended to guide and direct our thinking and our behavior. God's written word is intended to be obeyed. So I want to make sure that that thrust is clear before I say what I'm going to say next. God's written word is law, but recognize God's Word is not written in a law code format. Think about that for just a second. It's not revealed as if it's just a zoning ordinance that just goes line after line of things with no life context to it. Have you ever tried to read a zoning ordinance? This was one of the things I had to do from time to time working in Vermont. Those were terrible days. We'd be working on certain projects, and I'd need to just find this one requirement for whatever. And I mean, I'd try to make the most of it. You know, I'd get my cup of coffee and try and kick my feet up on the desk and just try and find some pleasure in it. And it was hard to do. But are we thankful that God's written word is not written in a law code format? The Scriptures contain prose and poetry. The Scriptures contain historical narrative. They contain psalm. They contain proverb. They contain prophecy. They contain gospel. They contain letter. All these are different writing styles, different formats. Some books within themselves contain different writing styles and formats. Each of these writing styles impacts us personally and instructs us in different ways. And each of these writing styles and formats calls for different methods of interpretation. Some ask, do you take the Bible literally? Well, that's not necessarily the best way to think about that. Certainly, some contexts require literal interpretation. But some contexts are poetic and use figurative language that must not be understood literally. But regardless of the style, whether we're talking about something that's communicated in literal terminology or figurative terminology, the principles are true regardless. And that's universal across the board, and we want to recognize that and understand that. Recognize again, God in His infinite wisdom chose to employ each of these formats and writing styles to reveal Himself and His will to mankind. And so to understand and apply the scriptures as God intends, we must respect the writing style. And so again, context is critical. We've got to understand the context of the scriptures that we're seeking to understand, seeking to teach, seeking to practice. Context is key. Context is critical. Now, within these principles of context, I want to also identify principles of communication. There's power and there's wisdom in the way that God chose to communicate Himself. And so let's identify some principles of communication. You know, God tells us some things. God just very clearly and directly tells us some things about Himself and about His will. And we do the same things. When I'm teaching Elijah, I'll tell him very directly what I expect. Be gentle with your sister. That's clear. That's direct. That's explicit. When God teaches us, He tells us very directly what He expects. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's clear. That's direct. That's explicit. We recognize many different direct statements of God. We know the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. You know, the very just specific things that God has asked of us. But as beneficial and as clear as these direct explicit statements are, it's so helpful to see God's will in action, to really see what that looks like. And so God not only tells us, but He shows us. I do the same thing with Elijah. I don't only just say, be gentle with your sister. I show him, this is how you hold her. This is how you hug on her. This is how you're gentle with. This is what gentleness looks like. An example is also clear, but it also provides a powerful image for greater clarity and greater impact. God does the same thing. When God teaches us, He shows us what He expects. Again, He said, love your neighbor as yourself. But in the reading that Isaac read for us, the lawyer said, well, who's my neighbor? Think about how Jesus answered. He proceeded to show him. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And He goes on to share this parable of the Good Samaritan. What a powerful demonstration of love your neighbor as yourself. Again, an example is clear, but provides a powerful image for greater clarity and impact. But recognize this, God not only shows us, He calls us to think. He calls us to think carefully, and He calls us to think critically, to draw right conclusions. And so God implies, He's engaging in implication. He's calling us to engage in critical thinking. When I teach Elijah, I try and do the same thing. I imply and I expect him to draw right conclusions. And so I've been saying gentle, and this is what gentle looks like. But when he's shaking her like this, I'll say, is that gentle? Is that gentle? I mean, I could say, that's not gentle. But when I challenge him to think about it, what have I done? I'm trying to engage him more effectively to produce something that's in him much deeper and hopefully will last a lot longer. When God teaches us, He engages in implication and He expects us to draw right conclusions. After Jesus concluded that parable of the Good Samaritan, remember what He said? Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus expected the lawyer to draw the right conclusion. And he did. The lawyer said, the one who showed mercy to him. But Jesus wasn't finished engaging this man in his thinking. Jesus then replied, go and do the same. Jesus also expected the lawyer to continue to draw correct conclusions and continue to apply this to his own life in various circumstances. I mean, he didn't spell out every specific application of love your neighbor, but he's saying, think about this. Think about what this looks like. Go and do the same. And so he's continuing to ask this lawyer to engage in this reasoning and draw these careful conclusions. Jesus could have explicitly said, the Samaritan's your neighbor. But the implication, again, engaged him in more effectively to produce deeper, lasting impact. God tells us, God shows us, God implies. Consider this for a second, the power of an image. Consider the beauty of an illustration to fill us up more fully. I enjoyed cooking, and so I'll take the cookbook and I'll read the recipe. But man, it's so much nicer to watch a cooking video and actually see technique and see what that looks like. And you learn so much more that way. God has given us living portraits of His will and His action. Love your neighbor is clear, but you think about the behavior of that Samaritan, the sacrifices, the threat, the dangers he put himself in. That image sticks with us so powerfully, and how challenging and convicting is that image? These examples and these illustrations fill us up more deeply than line after line of do's and don'ts. God did not just give us a rule book, He gave us a life book. Praise God, He's not only told us how to live, but He's shown us how to live. And so consider the power of an image. I also want us to consider the wisdom of implication. When we talk about implication, we talk about reason, we talk about thinking through things, recognize God does not expect us to make uninformed, blind guesses. That's often the way something like that's taken. That's not what God's expecting at all. God does expect us to think carefully, critically, and honestly, in context, to draw right conclusions. The parables demonstrate that so much. Think about the statement, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Again, we looked at that study back in September regarding parables. Think about what Jesus is doing there, expecting His audience to want to understand and to work hard and put forth effort to do so. If God didn't want us to think, we wouldn't have parables. We wouldn't have Romans. We wouldn't have Hebrews. There would be a lot of things that would be different about God's Word if He didn't want us to think. If He didn't want us to think, the Scriptures would be just a long list of do's and don'ts. But God does want us to think. God wants us to love Him with our heart and our mind, with all our thinking. God wants to engage our hearts and our minds. God wants us to reason. God wants us to apply wisdom. Hebrews 5 says that you be mature and be able to discern between good and evil. He wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to discern. Implication engages our heart and our minds, and it deepens us in the will and the wisdom of God. God knows that thinking carefully and critically deepens us. It transforms us. Praise God that in His infinite wisdom, He's revealed Himself in ways that deepen us more fully. But let me add this warning at this point. God communicates through implication. That's we see that all over the Scriptures. Our task is to draw the right conclusions. Carefully draw the right conclusions. We must not reason quickly or casually or carelessly. We must not draw unnecessary inferences. There's a buzzword for the day. We must not draw unnecessary inferences, and we certainly must not bind them. We must be careful in this. We must reason carefully and critically and honestly to draw right conclusions appropriately in context. And again, context remains critical. Sometimes when you think about these principles I've just shared, sometimes these are presented or applied with no regard for the principles of context. Just taking this as some sort of template that just splashed down on text, and you see direct statements just plucked out of context, examples are misapplied or misunderstood, unnecessary inferences are made. I hope we recognize again and understand the power of these principles, but context remains critical, and we've got to see that, and that's got to guide our time in God's Word. And so we need to see principles of context. We need to see principles of communication. But we need to just see this. Principles. God's word is largely principle-based. If you think again about the way he's communicated, God did not reveal a long list of every specific do and don't we should ever consider in our lives. Could you imagine that? You know, turn to, you know, first traffic behavior, chapter 3, verse 17, and know when this guy moves in this lane, I don't shake my fist at him, or when he cuts me. I mean, imagine if we had a long list of every single specific do and don't. God, by and large, has revealed principles that contain various implications and various applications for our lives. And so what we recognize with principles is they're both inclusive and exclusive. When we recognize a principle, we recognize a variety of applications within that principle. When we recognize a principle, we recognize specific applications are in conflict with that principle. And so there's that inclusive and exclusive nature of principle itself. God does not have to specify every possible application or scenario, every possible prohibition. And again, can you imagine carrying that book around if he did? Imagine reading that thing, just, you know, got a semi-truck full of text. Consider this. For time's sake, we won't read this, but Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. We're actually going to read this in our lesson next week. But Jesus is dealing with the command, honor your father and mother, and dealing with the Pharisees and their abuse of that command. Jesus recognized the phrase, the command, honor your father and mother, included material support in their old age. It doesn't say anything specifically about that at all. It says, honor your father and mother. He understood that implicit in that was, you're going to take care of your parents when they're old and they need you. Jesus recognized that. Jesus recognized that the Pharisaical tradition, Corban, was in direct conflict with that principle because it was preventing them from supporting their parents materially. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they repeatedly disobeyed God's principles with their human traditions. The argument, well, God didn't say not to, just does not hold up to honest evaluation of God's word. And we need to recognize that. Let me be clear about this. We must make specific applications. Principles require specific applications. I can't just cite a principle and never make any specific application to my life. God's word's not just theoretical. It's meant to be intensely practical for us. We must identify specific immoral behaviors. We must identify specific false teaching. We must identify right behaviors and attitudes in everything that I do. But we must not emphasize specific applications to the exclusion of principles or in isolation of principles. And so we must be filled with God's principles. I want to think about this in regards to moral issues. I may have a deep personal conviction that going to the prom is wrong. But if I'm not grounded in God's principles, I'm going to be blindsided by sexual temptation and sexual sin in so many other formats. I can share personal examples of close friends that hits home with. But if I'm grounded in God's principles, I'll be equipped against sexual sin in any form. Do you see what I mean there? Again, there's a specific application we need to make, but if all I do is ever just focus on that specific application and have no grounding in the principles, I'm setting myself up for disaster. Or think about this in the context of false teaching. I may know a handful of false doctrines, and know this is wrong, and that's wrong, and this is not right. But if I'm not grounded in the truth, if I'm not grounded in God's principles, I'll be blindsided by every new form of error. Error changes all the time. It creeps up all the time. I've got to know the principles so that I recognize any counterfeit, new or old. Even if my application's correct. Okay, so I'm focused on this application. Even if my application's correct, I'm going to lose so much of the power and the wisdom God intended if I'm not filled up with His principles. Even if my application is correct, I'll dishonor the wisdom and the authority of His Word as He's revealed it. God wants more than specific behaviors. He wants a heart that's wholly devoted to His will. And where specific do's and don'ts add clarity and add direction, the principles speak to our hearts and fill us up more deeply than a list of do's and don'ts ever could. Let's be filled with God's principles. Let's be filled with God. And so recognize this as well. They're principles, but they're enduring principles. God's principles are ancient. The oldest scriptures were written nearly 4,000 years ago. And they record events that occurred thousands of years before that. The newest scriptures were written more than 2,000 years ago. Nations have risen and fallen in between the times that we received the last inspired word of God and today. But the principles remain as true and relevant and transformative as the day they were revealed from the mind of God. God's principles transcend culture and generation. The application and the authority of God's principles transcend culture and generation. Let's turn briefly to Matthew 19. I want us to see this example. Matthew 19. And let's read verses 3 through 6. Matthew 19, 3 through 6. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Jesus answered and said, "Have you never read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" To answer their question, Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24, and he gives this authoritative response based on the implication in that verse regarding marriage. Think about this for just a second. When Moses wrote Genesis 2:24, that was thousands of years after the marriage of Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you think times had changed at all between Adam and Eve in the garden and Moses writing that? Yet Moses recognized true, relevant, transformative principles transcending culture and generation. When Jesus quoted Moses, that was about 1,500 years later. Do you think times had changed from the days the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness to the days of the Messiah under the Roman occupation in the first century? Yet Jesus recognized true, relevant, transformative principles transcending culture and generation. We must recognize and respect the principles of context. Context is critical. Are we clear on that? Context is critical. But we must also recognize the enduring authority, truth, relevance, and transformative power of God's Word within every culture and within every generation. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. God inspired Isaiah to say it, then inspired Peter to quote it. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away," Jesus said just a few days before His death. God's principles transcend culture and generation. God's principles are enduring. Before we conclude, let me just summarize with just a few brief warnings and pitfalls as we think about the nature of God's Word. The first I want us to think about is the idea of proof texting. Proof texting is taking this quote of Scripture, isolating it from the context, ignoring the context, to prove our point or our preconceived view. There is no place for proof texting in the study of God's Word, or the in our use of God's Word. It's dishonest, it's irresponsible, and it is an abuse and a misuse of inspired text. And we need to recognize that. And recognize this too. Even if I'm proving a true point, there's a temptation to do this sometimes. Even if I'm proving a true point, but I'm not using the text the way it was intended, or making an appropriate point from that text. Even if the point's true, I'm misusing God's word, and this dishonors his authority. Let me say this. If the text doesn't say what I want it to say to make my point, maybe I should reevaluate my point. And so we need to be very aware of proof texting. Let me say this. Book, chapter, verse. This is not a condemnation, but it is a warning. I want us just to think about some things with our practice of book, chapter, verse. And I hope I make this clear. It is essential that we turn to God's word for every word we teach and every principle we practice. Recognize that. I believe that wholeheartedly. And to demand book, chapter, verse for every teaching and practice comes from a deep respect and absolute authority for the word of God. I recognize that, and I agree with that too. Here's where I offer some caution. If we're not careful, that punch for book, chapter, verse can focus so much on the verse that it can lend itself to proof texting, can misunderstand or misapply points in their original context, and can miss the deeper principles and truth that God had intended. What I'm saying is, if all I'm doing is just saying book, chapter, verse, I'm citing my point, I'm just zeroing in so much of that, I'm ignoring some of these larger things that we've recognized. So there's caution in that. I may cite 100 scriptures to prove a point, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I've proclaimed the principles as God revealed them accurately and effectively. I have no problem with the practice. I have no problem with the person, the practice or the terminology. Just asking that we be careful how we apply it. And we when we do so, we demand book, chapter, and verse, all in favor of that, that we do so recognizing these principles of context. The final warning and pitfall that I'll suggest today is the idea of issue-oriented studying and teaching. Again, we must draw correct conclusions, and we must make specific applications. We must understand, apply, and teach God's will regarding specific issues. Again, I hope that's clear when I offer up this warning. But we must not become so focused on the issues that we neglect God's principles. Because what this does is this starves us of the spiritual substance that God intended to feed our souls. And what this can do is set up the next generation for epic failure, because all they know is these issues, and they again have no substance or depth in the foundational principles and the context. And so when new issues arise, there's no ground on which to address these and deal with these. Well, thank you for your kind attention. I realize I packed a lot into that one and just threw a bunch your way, but I appreciate your kind attention and careful attention. God's word is wise. God's word is authoritative. God's word is transformative. Through God's word, we come to know him, and we come to know his will for our lives. We have to understand the nature of God's word if we're going to understand his word. We want to understand the nature of his word as he revealed it. If we're going to know what God wants us to know and know what God wants us to do. And so that's been the focus of this lesson. I hope it's been helpful. Hope it's not been too much. I realize, again, we thought about a lot of things together there. If we can help you and encourage you in any way, if you're not in Christ, we want to baptize you into Christ for forgiveness of sins, that you can walk with him and be in fellowship with him, that you can be reconciled to God. If you're in Christ and you're struggling in any way, we want to pray for you, we want to encourage you, we want to come alongside and help you walk in ways that please God. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and sing.